Congratulations, you made it to Saturday afternoon session, and you're awake. And I was so blessed by Chuck's message. I really appreciate Chuck. He is a dynamic speaker. And I'm going, oh, pray for these folks, they've now got me. I am going to investigate from what Jesus said, what perilous times will look like. And Chuck promised us good things, a commissioning time tonight, which I'm going, yeah. For those of you who can remember your childhood, who was the enforcer of out of your parents? How many of you lived under that which said, wait until your dad gets home? And then suddenly you obeyed. All right.
Not really obeyed for it.
How many of you, your dad says, whatever your mother says, do it? How many of you never risked crossing the line with your mother? For the sake of the tape, I'm speaking to the right people. How many of you, you can have ice cream when you've cleared and tidied your room? Yeah? The good is followed dealing with your stuff. Welcome to a Saturday afternoon dealing with your stuff. And I'm, as you know, I keep saying I'm very friendly, really. I want us to look at perilous times and say, Lord, whatever you've got to deal with in me, in the here and now, can you deal with it? Around the lunch table, Kent. Hi, Kent. There's Brenda by proxy. Kent said, I'm willing to be willing. Which I said, Philippians 2:13 says, God is always at work in us, making us willing and able. And so, I believe you are the willing to be willing crowd, who God has already been making willing, and to a measure has been making able. When we look at the perilous times, part of what I believe the Lord wants is to make us aware of where peril is going to come from, so that we are prepared. I think it was Reggie gave me this. When Minister Joe Wright was asked to open the new session of the Kansas Senate, everyone was expecting the usual generalities. But this is what they heard. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and called it politics. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of speech. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will and to openly ask these things in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, whether you agree with the whole list or not isn't the issue. It is God calling us back to himself and to see things as he sees them, calling us back to his word and see that that's where the church lives. One of my favourite stories, I was telling this out in the corridor, is in the summer of 1980, a professor at the University of Toronto was so concerned about the likelihood of global nuclear war, he searched where on earth he could take his family to for them to be safe from global nuclear war. So in the fall of 1980, he moved his family to the Falkland Islands. And for those of you who are old enough to know, within 18 months he was in the middle of a war. The only safe place is in Jesus Christ. And that's his message to us. And as Steve then said, the Lord is my refuge, my strong tower. The only safe place for anybody is in Jesus Christ. However, Jesus may take you through a lot of things. All right. So, turn to John 5. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. And when I talked about tidying up your rooms, dealing with your stuff, I'm going to ask you questions which I'm looking for you to answer with the Lord. I, as a speaker, don't want to control you. This is about you, me and us and the Lord. It's easy to get carried along. But God is up after a depth in every one of us of a personal relationship and connection with him, which is deep, genuine, and is not dependent on others. That's not a call to independence. It's a call to be interdependent. It's the call that God speaks with a consistency. And what I'm saying becomes very relevant in the days in which we're living in. So this is the nature of Jesus Christ. John 5, verse 16. So, which means in light of all that had been going on, so, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath of all days, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. For not only was he breaking the Sabbath by healing people, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That was his defense. If you have a problem with me healing people on the Sabbath, he said to those who were persecuting him, well, you better know the real truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. My Father is always at his work, and I am working too. Question. Are you willing in your defense of those who would speak against you, willing to tell them the whole truth? Or are you going to be silent? Because so much of the key has to do with our enemy, and our enemy is the flesh, our own stuff, the world in which we live, and the devil are totally committed to silencing the voice of the Lord through you, me, and us, the church. We live in a world which is committed to silencing the church. And the question is, are we going to be like Christ and saying, well, if you really want to know, my Father is always at his work and I am working too? So one day, it's recorded in Luke 11, the disciples said to Jesus, Jesus, teach us to pray. They'd seen he lived a life of prayer. Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven. Not my Father, our Father. When you pray, say, Our Father. And right there, he's done three things. He has described the relationship with God the Father, who is our Father, and it's a corporate relationship. It's our Father. Teach us to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father. The other thing he's done is he said, you're with me. We have the same Father. You put that alongside John 5. Do you think that would upset the people who were persecuting Jesus when they discovered what he had been saying to his disciples? When you pray, say, Our Father. Because we are God's children. We are created beings. We are God's children. Who we will be, God will make clear. But he's made something very clear. We are in a very close, intimate relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that was always God's plan. Question. Are we willing to confess that God really is our Father and that we are committed to living accordingly? The tenor of last night's message was falling short. In the face of what comes against us, who are we going to choose? We have the relationship which we can celebrate in the safety of these four walls together. But what does Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday look like when we're out there? So part of it is recognizing what persecution looks like and what is our response. So I've been in this for an extended period of time now, and so I was very blessed to be invited to. Thank you for having me. Whether you invite me or not, thank you for having me. So back home, over the weeks, I've been asking the church similar questions to what I'm asking you. How many of you know what it is to be persecuted by members of your own family or extended family? How many of you know what it is like to sort of dread family gatherings or, well, I won't say anything around so-and-so because we know what the response will be? For the sake of the tape, lots of us. For me, the key of living in perilous times is to partner with Christ in what He is doing and to leave the consequences up to Him. Question: are we willing to leave the consequences up to Him? And so, the secret for family is to ask the Lord for that heart of love, to live in love, that God will give us fresh love, especially for family members who we know totally disagree. For fresh love and fresh forgiveness. To be quick to repent to these people where we get it wrong, because doubtless we will. And then ask the Lord, Lord, give me your love afresh for these family members. You know, Lord, they really don't like me. The real problem to them is I exist. How many of you can identify with that one? Yes. But Lord, give me your love for them. Now, Lord, how can I partner with you in ministering your love to them? And that's part of the key of dealing with persecution. It comes in all sorts of form, but it's recognizing it's because of who our Father is. Jesus said, they hate me, they will hate you. Here's a dumb question. How many of us actually enjoy being hated? Nobody's put their hands up, and if we'll probably pray for you if you enjoy being hated. Probably need prayer. None of us enjoy that. Yet, he who said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away, said, they've hated me, they're going to hate you as well. It's because of who your Father is. It's because of who I am. It's because you exist. Hello. Let's revisit Ephesians 3. Because there were three words which I mentioned I would go back to, and I didn't do that yesterday. Because it was part of today. Yes. Exactly. Steve quoted it. You're a good disciple, Steve. You should think about being a pastor. You know? Steve quoted the first three words of Ephesians 3:14, which is where I began yesterday. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family, God always wanted family and misses us, in heaven and on earth derives its name. So it sounds like there's family in heaven and there's family on earth. And, you know, what the day will come when we get to meet the whole family. Which will be wonderful. But for this reason. Well, if we go back to the beginning of Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 begins for this reason. One of my things to help us with, if you can indulge me, is the book of Ephesians, like the rest of the book letters, were written as a continuous whole. It was written as a scroll. It was not written as a book. And there were not chapter numbers and verses. Can I appeal to you? Chuck talked about context. Can you read scripture as though it's written on a scroll? Actually, we get to understand it better. How many of you have had small children? When they're small, to get them to eat, speaking from experience, it was manageable portions, and then you would cut it up into small pieces. And all being well, that would work well. If not, you'd take a fork or a spoon and spoon it, that small piece, and by that, you've presented it in a manageable little chunk which they can cope with. That is so often how we still treat the Word of God. It's broken down into a tiny chunk as though we were little children and that's all we could manage. Well, we're not. We're not. And so, read it as a scroll. Read it through the chapter numbers and the verses, because that's how it was written, and we get so much more understanding if we read it like that, because it has to do with context. There are reasons why, as Chuck said, all on this side, it was all parables and teaching. Then they're in the boat, and then it's all power. It was deliberately written like that. But if you take it just in bite-sized chunks, you miss it. And that's what Chuck unpacked for us. Saying, look at the context. It was deliberately written that way. See, God had total freedom how His Word was organized, but He was very deliberate. And so Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was just a master at unrolling the scroll. You know, we will quote Ephesians 4, but actually Ephesians 4 begins at the beginning of Ephesians. And so 3 says, for this reason, because of what I've been talking about in 1 and 2, let's read it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. So here we are, good Gentiles, and some of you have Jewish background, well, be blessed. It's for all of us, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. But surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. So I've already written briefly. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Back in Mark, the parables which he talked about, the first one was the parable of the sower. And the seed which was sown along the path, the birds of the air came and took it away. When Jesus explained that to his disciples, he said, the seed is the word of God, it's all good. But the seed sown on the path, which is quickly plucked away, he says, when the word of the kingdom is sown, but not understood, then the devil comes and plucks it away. When you read the scripture, pray for understanding. Because what so often happens is we don't get it and so we lay the book aside. God doesn't want that. Pray, press in for understanding. So, this is written that we will be able to understand Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as is now being revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, which is why I talked about Gentiles and Jews earlier. Members together of one body, shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So we're one new man in Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And our responsibility is to receive the boundless riches of Christ and to preach that to the people around us, the boundless riches of Christ. He wants us to receive the boundless riches of Christ and give away the boundless riches of Christ, knowing because they're boundless, they'll keep on flowing. The more you give Christ away, the more he flows in. Then he says this, and to make plain, obvious, to everyone, the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. And then he says this, his intent was that now, and I'm going to highlight the word now, it doesn't mean at some future date in heaven. It means now. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul's sufferings for our glory. Then he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. So, last night, I unpacked just to what extent I could. He knelt before the Father that the love of God would be in our lives. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. We would know the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus for us personally. And that we would be filled with all the fullness of Christ. You know, that is so exciting. And then he goes on from there, and I didn't talk about it. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all you can think or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's the boundless riches of Christ for you, me and us. And I could just get totally passionate about this, you know, and then there'll be supper time. But that is where Christ wants us to live. But it's for this reason. That's the truth. But Paul, unrolling the scroll, says for this reason. And this reason is Ephesians 3 verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you are a ruler and authority in the heavenly realms, in the demonic side of things, would you be a happy camper with the church? Would you be sitting there going, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's good. Oh, the manifold wisdom of God is being made plain to me through the church. Oh, I really like that. Hey, guys, don't we really like that? The manifold wisdom of God is being made known to us, you know, through the church. You mean that crummy lot down there? That bunch of losers and failures and hypocrites? You mean that lot? Oh yeah! That's God's eternal purpose. What do we think about that, guys? Revelation 12, the dragon appears. The male child is born. The dragon tries to kill the male child. The earth swallows it up. Woman goes in the wilderness. We understand that's the response of the dragon, the ancient serpent, Satan, trying to kill Christ before he was born and prevent the divine eternal purposes of God being fulfilled. Then we read, he goes to make war on the saints. who overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loving not their life unto death. Whether you like it or not, rulers and authorities, the demonic realm, have declared war on you and your family and whoever is precious to you. And more than that, whoever is precious to the Lord. And Jesus said, fear not, in this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. And so, what is our response to knowing that you accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, transferring you out of the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of light, knowing that you, being transformed from that loser, failure, bunch of hypocrites, into the manifest presence of the Son of God in you, does to the devil. See, the more we live as God's children and family, the more the eternal purpose of God is being fulfilled. No wonder Christ's praying for us, but He, Jesus Christ, has supreme confidence in His ability to transform you, to be like Him. And He has supreme confidence in you that you will be everything He has purposed you to be. And why not? Because He's God. He's God. Just turn to the person next to you and say, He's God. See, it's not a problem to Him. And meanwhile, what is the eternal purpose, the intent of God to display His manifold wisdom through the church now to rulers and authorities, heavenly realms? The message is, I've taken this people and transformed them to be everything I've always intended them to be, and that my life in them, Satan, confirms your eternal destiny. Their eternal destiny is always to be with me as my family. Your eternal destiny is confirmed as in the lake of fire. Can you understand why Satan hates you? He hates God, and he really hates you. There have been people who have described Satan actually appearing to them. And two of the most famous characters had the same response. Oh, it's only you. And went back to sleep. Because they know who their God is. They know who they are. And they know who He is. Defeated at Calvary. And this is what's really going on. We are living in the fulfillment of the scriptures. Can we believe that? But that's what's going on. And little word is now. It's now. It's now happening in your life, our life, my life. How many of you have heard of Sean Foyt? Okay. Ah, half. How many of you have heard of extended worship times called the burn? Okay, very few of you. What is going on globally are whomsoever will coming together and worshipping God. 4 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours, 24 hours, 48 hours, 56 hours, 60 hours. And back in Winnipeg, we had a 24-hour burn last summer. It was 13 worship teams from 10 different churches came and did 2 hour segments, and there was just non-stop worship. You'd love it. So this is going on in Brandon. They had a 24-hour worship. We had Sean in, and he was the guy who globally God gave the vision to, and he had friends, and it spread and spread and spread. He was telling the story of very good friends of his from the United States who felt called to go to northern Iraq in the middle of the ISIS advance to go to the Kurdish people. And the Kurds were known as a people group who were really stubborn against the gospel, generally speaking. However, the tragedy is they have been experiencing unbelievable atrocities, and as Chuck talked about, you know, it's seeing your children beheaded and being helpless, seeing the children of the village rounded up and being beheaded, not just your own kids, but friends, neighbours, family. They had been fleeing, and in the midst of this, the church was already there trying to reach them, and suddenly large numbers of Kurdish people had been turning to the Lord, tens of thousands, because when that's going on, Jesus is your only hope. And so these friends of Sean went to a village close to the ISIS advance in northern Iraq to be with the Kurdish people. And they said, "We can see ISIS, the smoke rising from where they got to with binoculars. They're just a few miles away." And so they were partnered with one of the local missions and said, "We're going to worship. We're going to have a burn." And they planned, I think, a 50 hours. And they worshipped, and they worshipped, and they worshipped. And the people really got into it, and it extended. 3 days, 4 days, 7 days. And I'm being careful, I don't like exaggeration. I believe it actually went 21 days. 24-7, non-stop worship with people in this village. As this was going on, ISIS retreated. They were advancing, and for no apparent reason, they stopped. And then for no apparent reason, they were retreating. I don't have a problem with bombing them. You do need to know that, because however, would that message really spread the power of worship? The power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they'd lost everything. And they'd lost their kids. I don't want to imagine being there. But they found Christ. They found Christ. And having found him, the celebration turned back the enemy. Literally. Not just for themselves, but for their people. And so praise the Lord for the Allied bombing, the Americans, the Canadians, the British, the French, the Jordanians. But praise God for the church. See, that's the church being let loose. See, Sean said there were some interesting texts whilst this was going on, because it's real flesh and blood out there who have family back home. But they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Welcome to now. Okay, so after all this time, let's go where we're intended to go. What do perilous times look like? And I'm going to go through this consistently because I'm leaving you a question. And the question is, what is your response to the Lord in the light of this? So, perilous times come through people. And you are living, and in my Bible, it says, you are living in terrible times. This is what terrible times look like. 2 Timothy 3. Three words. It says, but mark this. Underline it in your Bibles. Put a star around it. Put a box around it. Mark this. Timothy, you've really got to get this. Because I've commissioned you to teach other men that they would teach others. That there is a multiplication of the Word of God. There's a multiplication of revelation which is coming through you. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days, and this is what it will look like. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful. Proud. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Without love. Unforgiving. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. And I want to address that, but look. Anybody know anybody like that? Anybody like that? Homework. Look, get with the Lord and ask the Lord where you, me and us, I will do my own asking about me, you do your own asking about you, show these characteristics. It's the kindness of God which leads us to repentance. Be holy as I am holy, and being holy is be separated. Be separated from being like this. Don't beat yourself up. Let godly sorrow work, but thank the Lord, He does not want you living in the list of 2 Timothy 3. He wants you living in Ephesians 3 and all the amazing love of God and the family of God and in Romans 8 and all the rest. That's where you're called to live. So be holy. Be separated from this list. Then the challenge as pastors is to preach this to the church. The challenge of you is to gently, because the Lord said, I'm gentle and humble of spirit, to just keep presenting that to Christians and say, look, we're not called to be like this. We're called to be like this. Now come on, let's press into the Lord together. When we fail, we'll pull one another up. When we fail, we'll encourage one another on. Alright? See, he's talking about within the church. Because, hello.
My Bible says reckless.
Does it? Oh, wow. There we go. Yeah, yeah. God's bringing that word up. All right. He's saying, look, you're not meant to be living here. You're holy. Live in all that I am. Okay. Now, here's some private Keith Miners theology. And so take it to the Lord. This is my interpretation of the times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. You know, even I can quote it. Have any of you asked the question, God, I know that's true. Why do we see so few people saved? Any of you asked that question? Keith Miner's Private Theology says, there is an amazing harvest, but are you going to give the harvest to a lukewarm church? Are you going to give the harvest to the church which is living in a mixture? Are you going to give the harvest to a church which goes silent in the face of political correctness? Chuck talked about crossing over. The crossing over is to live fully unto Christ. Now, if you were God, would you entrust the harvest to the people who are passionately worshipping, praying, seeking Him, seeking to be like Him, embracing His love and everything else that He is? That's what I believe. That's why I believe there's been such a delay on the harvest. He wants the church to be what the church is meant to be, so He can fulfill His heart's desire that multitudes and multitudes of family, friends, neighbours will be saved. Tragedy is, it so often needs tragedy to override the view of the church to get people really in touch. And Chuck, that's what Chuck preached. You know, Jairus, he could well have been speaking against Christ, but then his daughter's about to die. Changes everything. So often, that's what it takes. And that's not God's plan A. God's plan A is for the church to be the church and to minister the love of God. So, I have a confession. I was really impacted by last night's message. It took me a real while to recover. Part of it is, I am not allowed to preach what I'm not living. You know? I had to get home and get with God. God had a strategy for getting me up at 6 o'clock this morning. There's a bedroom clock. I didn't realise it, but yesterday morning I knocked it off and it went under the bed. 6 o'clock this morning, the alarm goes off and I can't find the clock. I am scrambling around trying to find a clock which isn't there. I turn the light on and I still can't find the clock. I am crawling under the bed trying to find the clock, which of course was far away as you can get. God is so good at what He does. He wanted me to get up and be with Him, to go on processing what I'd been talking about last night. I disclose this piece of information. Can I disclose what you said? I disclose this piece of information to Steve in Candy's hearing. And Steve said, oh, I say to Candy, you don't need to vacuum all the way under the bed. And Candy says, oh yes I do. And I was the confirmation to Steve and Candy of the rightness of Candy vacuuming all the way under the bed. I mean, whoever would have thought there'd be a visitor crawling under the bed? But you see, that's a reward for faithfulness. What you do in secret when you think nobody will be watching, God promises I'll bring it out into the open. Even though He has to set the visitor up to fulfill that. God's so good in what He does. Never, never, never think nobody's watching. You are called to the highest you know, who is Christ. So well done, Candy. And well done, Steve. Okay. Matthew 24. So out of the 2 Timothy 3 list, be holy as I am holy, be separated. If you can identify with yourself on the list, confess, ask for God's sorrow, but say, Lord, change me. And all the power of the love of God is available to change. But you have to be willing to be willing. And Kent, you had a mention earlier about being willing to be willing. So thank you so much for the conversation at the lunch table. Matthew 25. 24. Thanks, Steve. It's more confirmation you should be a pastor. He keeps filling me in and keeping me on the right track here. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Welcome to AD 70. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. As a disciple, you are allowed to ask questions of Jesus. You really are. It's a lifestyle. But then, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? I want to go through what perilous times look like so that you are well prepared. And you can keep revisiting these scriptures. Jesus answered, firstly, watch out that no one deceives you. When somebody says, watch out, what do you do? Where's that? You have to be more prepared. You have to live a lifestyle, not of fear, but of watching, being alert. Because he's looking for the church to be the people saying, watch out. He wants to be telling the church which is listening in what's going on. So we can alert the church and we can alert the world. But no one deceives you. And the picture I'm going to give is the highway of holiness. Imagine yourself on the highway of holiness. But there's a ditch to the left and there's a ditch to the right. The strategy of the flesh, the world and the devil, they're not on the highway of holiness, but they will try and get you to go off into the ditch, one side or another. And Jesus gives clear instructions through perilous times. This is how to live. Watch out, no one deceives you. Deception comes in all sorts of ways. But the enemy's strategy is, and Chuck touched on it, to produce fruit of cynicism. Cynicism is a manifestation of unbelief. And knowing that there is deception, the devil is trying to sow in, you can't trust anybody. Especially God. So, my testimony from Thursday. I'm on my own and Bonnie and I usually come down together. So, I've been praying. Drive out of the back lane onto the street and I'm going to the street towards the main road. And I'm just praying. And I hear the Lord say to me, I have smoothed out the path in front of you. Immediately, from a side lane, this van trundles out, turns in front of me, and gets to the road junction, and wants to turn left. And I want to turn right with the traffic. And stays there, waiting for a gap in the traffic. The van misses, I think it was the second opportunity he missed, which I then understood what was going on. He kept missing opportunities to go. And immediately I knew what God had said to me. I had smoothed out the path in front of you. Immediately the enemy had produced a situation where God was a liar. I've smoothed out the path in front of you to such an extent that immediately a van trundles out in front of you, is in the way, wants to turn left, you want to turn right, and stays there. Supposedly waiting for a gap in the traffic and misses opportunities for obvious gaps in the traffic. Any of you been there? And the purpose of which is to get me angry, upset, and not believe what God had said. Well, I must confess, I had a confrontation with the devil at that moment, and I gave him what for. Scripture says, submit therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Resist the evil one, and he will flee from you. And I've been telling the saints back home, if the devil looks like he is not obeying the word of God, tell him straight. I have humbled myself under the mighty hand of God, and Satan, I am resisting you, and you flee, and all the forces of heaven are behind me at this moment, ready to enforce your obedience to the word of God. And do you know what happens? He flees. So the van moved, joined the traffic. It was a red light, which was the whole purpose. But I knew we were in victory. And the rest of the journey was quiet, peaceful, beautiful weather. We've had challenges at the border crossing before. And I get to the border. Where are you from? Where are you going? How long are you staying? Thank you very much. Have a good day. It was about 40 seconds. I have smoothed out the path in front of you. Was the word of the Lord to speak peace to me and to keep peace for Pauline, and I can enjoy the journey. When Chuck says, you need a now word, whatever your situation is, you can get the now word and Satan will immediately try to say, has God said? He's a liar. And I'll prove it to you. And you say, oh no you don't. I know my Father. It's very practical. It's in your face. And so, don't be afraid. But there is clear deception. And don't be afraid. But it's a depth of relationship with Him. It's being people of the Spirit, people of the Word. But understanding the times. You know, I've told our people, watch the news and don't watch the news. I heard a great story when we were in Ottawa. This lady was at the table and she said, oh, I was in Thailand and I had a job with the media when a previous Prime Minister of Canada was making an official visit to Thailand. And so the Canadian media were there. Not American media, it was Canadian media. So I can't speak about American media, but maybe you have the same problem. And they would do interviews, and I would sit in on the interviews. Then I would read what they wrote. I said, you know, I was young, innocent, I didn't know. So I started asking them, well, what you wrote had nothing to do with the interview. And what was said? And he said, oh, a very famous person in the Canadian media explained to me, good news does not sell newspapers or magazines. We have to sensationalize anything if we're going to sell. Which leads to that old thing, never let the truth stand in the way of a good story. Our culture is based on bad news. People love it. God is into transforming lives that people are so hungry for good news. It's like what's going on. You want bad news? oh, we can arrange bad news. It's so that people receive the gospel of good news. But you see, that is the deception that goes on. That is foundational to our culture, is deception. People won't buy the truth, good news. They want sensationalized bad news. Well, they're getting such a diet of it. I've heard from very reliable sources. I reckon about 10% of Iranians have turned to the Lord. There are so many underground churches. There's a guy in our church. I won't go into the story, but he goes to the Middle East and has pastors' conferences for all these Iranian pastors who come out. And the reason is simple. They've had a belly full of Islam. They've had a belly full of Islam. Because they realize the way things are, they could be next. But I'd previously heard a story from another very reliable source. I don't think he was actually there, but people he's very closely connected with were there. And it was a high-level meeting of major Christian theologians and Muslim imams and whatever, really to compare Islam and Christianity. And I think there were about 40 people there. And it began by the Muslims saying, how could you possibly worship a God who is so weak that he allowed himself to be killed on the cross? So they looked around that. And then one of the leading Christian theologians is saying, well, explain to us how you can worship a God who fundamentally doesn't care for you at all. And they said, that just dropped in the room and sat there. Their testimony is that 38 out of those 40 major imam theologians came to the Lord and committed their lives to Jesus. Because they have no answer. Another source. People actually go into Myanmar, into Burma. You may have heard this story. Again, the leading Buddhist theologian in Myanmar, Burma, was famous for ridiculing, teaching against Christianity. And he came up with 24 questions, which said, I will ask this question of Christianity, but they can't answer these questions. And he was famous for it. He was teaching it, and this went on. But then he met significant Christian theologian. And he sat down. And he asked his 24 questions. And the leading Christian theologian answered his 24 questions. Totally disarmed him. He came to the Lord. Gave his life to the Lord. Then there was a real problem. He went back and gathered the leading Buddhist theologians in Burma, reviewed the past. As you know, I've got these 24 questions, which Christianity can't answer, but you know what's happened? They've been answered. Here's my questions. Here's their answers. You know, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I invite you to do the same. And the vast majority of them did, to such an extent that it has caused huge spiritual earthquakes in Burma, which they're trying to desperately to cover over. But that's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the truth. And in the midst of perilous times, to quote Charles Dickens, it's the best of times and the worst of times. Where are we going to live? Are we going to be part of this? Or are we going to be silenced in a corner? So it's deception. Many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it, you're not alarmed. I've been sharing stories out of wars. You know, it's 100 years since the First World War. It was 70 years this year, the end of the Second World War. The big difference is, in Revelation, it talks about the fall of Babylon and all the signs of Babylon. And then it says, and the hearts and souls of men. The war is right here. Because so much, it's a battle for the heart and the mind. It can be enforced with the gun, the missile, the bullets, the threat. But it is the heart and soul of men and women which is the real battleground. And it's right here. It always has been, but it clearly, clearly is. And God is letting the church loose on an unsuspecting world. You know, when I was up there in the heavenlies, you look at what the world has dumped on the church, and we can say, okay, we agree. But this is who Christ is. This is who we are in Him. This is what Christ has done for me. This is who He is. Yeah, I was that, but I'm not that any longer. This is who we are, and He can do the same for you. The power of the gospel is still the power of the gospel. The power of the blood of Jesus is still the power of the blood of Jesus. The power of the name of Jesus is still the power of the name of Jesus. The power of the cross of Jesus is still the power of the cross. None of those have lost their power. What has is our unbelief. Our choosing silence. Our not living there. And that's where grace, triple grace, abundant grace, revelation comes in to say, look, church, look, it's me, and this is what I have for you. And that's why He wants us to check in and not check out. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So, there's deception, which is words and mind. There's wars, which is action, which come out of mindsets. Then there's natural disasters, famines. Famines are a result of drought. Famines are a result of plagues and disease and pestilences. Famines are out of human greed. So often in famine, when there's shortage, the strong hoard, the weak die. That is not the survival of the fittest. That is a demonic deception to justify it's okay the people die. Just the survival of the species. And so, have strong Homo sapiens, the weak will die in famines. Or, anyway, I'll pause because I'm trying to let you go and enjoy the Lord. But do you hear? There are things which Jesus details, which He is preparing us for, and He has the answer for everything. But so much comes down to maximizing the best and partnering the Lord and minimizing as far as possible. Partnering with Him, so knowing your authority in prayer is a big deal. You can change history. And God's killing me real good in these days because He's getting me to tell stories of what I've encountered. So I probably told you this story, but so I'm praying in my office, I know, however long ago it was, and it's like suddenly I'm listening into a conversation in heaven. I was sitting in my office, there was no doubt. But it had to do with not the present Pope, but the previous Pope. And that his time was up. He'd run his course, and his time was up. And it's like I'm listening into this conversation, and I'm going, Lord, does he have to die? because popes continue until they die, you know. And so I was asking this question, and it's like, good, he won't die. And 10 days later, the previous pope resigned. Well, it's like God let me in, and what was going on? I'm sure I wasn't the only one. I was just praying in my office, you know. This thing I was thinking about was the Pope, you know, with all, no due respect to the Pope. You know, he wasn't on my sort of prayer list. And I guess he should be. Certainly the present one. But look, that's a story which says, look, God wants to let us in on a lot more. All he needs is your availability and your willingness to cross over. And he has all sorts of simple missions for us. If you're of great faith, then you'll have great faith missions. He gives you missions according to your faith with a bit of a stretch, because he's growing us in faith. And to be part of the solution is wonderful, and that's your call, that's your destiny, and enjoy. You know, this is what he's talking about. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. Can you imagine Jesus standing here and saying, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me? But they knew Christ. They knew Christ. They knew Christ. And he spoke the truth. But they knew him. They were focused on him. And that's how Jesus wants us to be. Say, look, this is you. Sorry, guys, but he didn't say sorry. He said, look, this is what's going to happen to you because you're with me. But we read, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And he said to them, that your joy may be, my joy may be full and your joy may be complete. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the joy. Enjoy the life. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness. Yeah, we all need to be righteous. Peace. Yeah. The peace of God which passes all understanding. It's living in peace. And the joy. You are allowed to be exceedingly joyful, and don't apologize. It's part of being in the kingdom. I believe Jesus would be amazing fun to be around. We can get, you know, he was all serious and everything else. Personally, I don't believe that. Because he is joy. He is joy. All right? Miserable Christian should be an oxymoron. We mourn with those who mourn, but that is not meant to be the normal state of being. Being joyful is, because it's a manifestation of the kingdom of God. You know, how many of you have ever got into trouble because you were happy? Yeah, I'm with you. It upsets people, doesn't it? What's wrong with you? You're all smiling and happy. You're meant to be miserable. Haven't you seen the news? Haven't you read the newspapers? You know, and whatever sports team lost, so we must be miserable. No! But then he goes on. But you see, at that time, many will turn away from the faith. This is part of persecution. It says many will turn away from the faith. That's really, really hard. Don't become a statistic. Our joy is to turn them back again. But when trouble really comes, people have two choices, turn towards or turn away. And it says, many will turn away. That's bad enough, and will betray you. You stay genuine, ever-increasing chances that you will be betrayed. One of the questions I asked the church was, okay, church, how many of you have been mocked at family gatherings? Yeah? And for the tape, a good number of people are putting their hands up, and it was the same back there. It's funny. The people who find us the hardest are those who are meant to be closest to us. We just keep coming in the opposite spirit. Betrayal is personal. It's not an idea. Betrayal is personal. Be prepared. Be prepared. It's so hard when people you trusted betray you. Be prepared. Read what Jesus said and say, Lord, I can't imagine what that's like, but I believe there's grace and there will be grace, but I am committed to pressing in because I'm being with you. For the very people who betray us, they most need us to have crossed over to be Christ-like. If we then turn and become like them, they lose hope. Because so often, what's really going on is a test. We lived in China. We were there a year, nobody got saved. Then one student got saved. Then a move of God happened. The Holy Spirit kept walking in the classroom day after day after day after day. All these students started getting saved. They said this to us. We listened to your words, but we watched your life. We saw you go through things which we Chinese would have got so angry. We could not believe the authorities would treat you like that. And I'm thinking, we couldn't believe it either. But we saw you responded differently. And so, we believe your words. Folks, that's very humbling. Particularly behind closed doors, we didn't behave like that. We really struggled. But we cried out to the Lord because we had nowhere else to go. You know, this was China in the 80s. There was nowhere else to go. But you see, that was the impact. We had to meet with God as we went through stuff. But it impacted because students were watching us and we had no idea. They'd ask questions and we'd answer the question. We are being watched. Because actually there's a lot of hungry people out there who want to know, is your God for real? And their way of judging whether God's real is whether you're for real. Because we're his kids. Because of the... Now listen to this, and I am going to go on forever, but... Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. We are living in days of increased wickedness. The fruit, Jesus said, of increased wickedness is that the love of many will grow cold because it looks hopeless. But that's why God's calling us to live in Ephesians 3 in the fullness of the love. Do you get that? That's a new and living hope. And he talked about access to the throne of grace. To say, wickedness is just on the increase. You know, you turn the TV on and you see it globally portrayed. Elevated, exonerated. The more wicked it is, the more it's in the news. And if you don't know Christ, it's totally hopeless. And you can know Christ, but it says many will turn away. But the more you're in him, the more secure you are in that relationship, the more you waving the flag of the message of hope to the hopeless. to those who can't believe what's going on. That's our call. That's why there will be such a great harvest. But that's why we're having this conference. It's why we're getting in the scriptures and read what Jesus actually said, so we're prepared. We understand the times. Steve said, part of the call on Mount Zion, old prophetic word, that they're called to be like the sons of Issachar, who came to David and he said, they understood the times and knew what to do. That's the call on the church. Understand what's going on and know what to do. And the message from around the globe is, so many governments of the world have good Christian advisors. The consistent messages from around the world is, the governments of the world do not know what to do. They're desperate, because they're real flesh and blood, and they don't know the Lord. There's no access. They're desperate. But that's where the church comes in. We're called to understand the times, and Jesus will unpack it, and know what to do. There's clear strategies. Some of us are called out to live in the action. We're all called to pray. And I'm committed. Prayer really changes things. The people can do the action because of what's being prayed. You know? Moses has his hands up. Aaron and Hur hold Moses' hands up. But meanwhile, Joshua and the army are winning the battle. When Moses' arms go down, the battle goes against them. That's why Aaron and Hur hold his arms up and they win the battle. That's such a prophetic picture. Church, pray. Strengthen the prayers. Pray for the prayers so that the whole weight of heaven is released on those who are really involved in the action. It's the whole body. It's God's plan to use the whole body. At that time, many will turn away from faith, will betray and hate each other. It's back to that word hate. And increasingly, we're living in the days where there's no middle ground. It's either love or hate. And the Lord's saying, where are you going to live? And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Turn on the TV. We live in a culture of idolatry. We live in the culture of celebrity. Celebrities take their clothes off. Oh, that must mean the rest of us are meant to take our clothes off. To be a celebrity, you have to take your clothes off. All sorts of whatever the celebrities play, it's all over the social media. Totally nothing to do with wisdom, logic, rational. It's just the celebrities said it. What's the biblical word for celebrities? False prophets and idols. It's just recognizing where it comes from. Does that make sense to you? We live in an idolatrous culture. We may have stone statues, we have moving images. You know, rent a mouth. They're false prophets. They're false prophets. That's all they are. Pray for them to be saved. And then pray God will just silence them. So, he then gets specific. It goes on. Alright, 5 minutes. Let's aim for 5 minutes. Verse 29. He gives specific instructions to the crowd for the fall of Jerusalem. God will give you specifics. Specific instructions for specific situations, specific to our day. He gives them instructions, preparing them for the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Then he says this, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Question you need to ask the Lord is that literal? Or is that just a picture? If we go It goes through there. It has passages through there. Matthew 24. Turn to Luke 21. Essentially the same passage, but it says things in Luke. Luke 21:20 talks about the armies around Jerusalem. Specific instructions for the fall of Jerusalem. Then in verse 25 it says this. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. Matthew quotes the Old Testament prophecy. You need to be clear whether you believe that is literal or figurative. On the earth, this is Luke 21:25. On the earth, nations will be in anguish. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. It can mean a tsunami. It can mean supernatural agitation of the sea. But we know also from Revelation, the sea represents the world, the peoples of the world. I would suggest it means both. But on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of what is going on amongst the peoples of the world. That's what's going on now. But then it says this, people will faint from terror. That is literal. We'll stop breathing because of terror. Any of you know what it is to be really frightened? Yeah. Well, Steve's been in Vietnam. I'm sure he has stories. Briefly, I know what it is to be frightened. It was Good Friday, 2005. Pauline and I were safely at home. About 10 to 6 in the morning. Daughter Claire and her husband were in their home. Daughter Ruth and Andrew were in their home in Steinbach. Our son was doing basic training in the military in Quebec. Pauline said to me, "What's that noise?" I said, I lied. I said, "Oh, it's okay, it's next door." Forgetting it was a Friday. And it was the sort of time they would go to work. But it was Good Friday. They weren't going to work. I was trying to calm Pauline down and me down. Do you know what happened next? The downstairs toilet flushed. And of course, Pauline grabs me and said, "That was the toilet flushing." To which I said, "I know." Oh, dear Jesus, please help me. I knew at that moment what it was to be frightened because I'm the husband. I have to go and confront whoever is downstairs in our house. 10 to 6 in the morning. It is in our house. Oh, praise God. So, I get there. I start going down the stairs. There was no phone upstairs and I'm unarmed. And I start going, "Who's there?" Deepest voice I can imagine. Silence. I go further down. "Who's there?" Silence. Oh. And then I hear some sounds in the kitchen. There really is somebody there. Oh, okay, here we go. It was our son on a military operation. They got, because it was Easter weekend, they got a 72-hour pass. He'd arranged it with his friends. He'd arrived in the early hours of the morning, been picked up, sneaked in whilst we were asleep, and was got up before 6 o'clock to cook breakfast for us. We could have died in the process. I mean, I'd almost drown, but that was real. And whoa, you know, that's my, so I don't really know what is to be frightened, but I'm going, I don't want to go through that again. Phil and his friends thought it was a wonderful military success. People our age just expressed condolences and said, oh, I couldn't imagine what that must have been like. Doubtless you've been through stuff. But people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But this is where I want you to leave you with. Jesus said, when these things begin to happen, begin to take place, this is what to do. Stand up. Don't hide in the corner of the closet. Stand up. Lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen. We need to embrace the times and stand up, lift our heads, be everything we're called to be filled with His love, and believe there is a great and wonderful harvest of souls who have a choice between fainting with terror are coming to the Saviour. That's where we're living. That's where we're living in the United States. That's where we're living in Canada. And this is the greatest hour of the church. I believe the glory of the church of the last days will be equal to, exceed the glory of the church of the first days. We read the church of the first days. Weren't they amazing? Isn't that inspirational? They truly started with nothing. God filled the church. And in the same way, God said, look, I fill my church even more than the church of the first days. Embrace this, embrace this, embrace this. So let's pray. So Lord, I know You want me to clean house, which is the attitudes of my heart, to break unbelief, to see the ungodly mindsets, the ungodly actions, the ungodly things. And really, as Chuck was saying, cross over and live where You live. And Lord, the good news is, this is a corporate call. We get to do this together. This crossing over, all the people crossed through the Red Sea together. All the people crossed the Jordan together. And in the same way, those are prophetic pictures of the call on the church to all of us cross over. Not a select few, but come on, all of us cross over. So Lord, we believe, break the power of the evil one. Where we bought into deception, lies, disbelief, unbelief, misbelief, discouragement, all the other D's, clear it out. Lord, we're familiar with spring cleaning. The garbage has to go. So spring clean us inside out, that we can enter into the summer of full, total fulfillment. And Lord, as we heard this morning, we are crossing over with You. And in Christ we shall not fear. We'll stand up. Take our place. Lord, we believe You are restoring the prophetic voice to the church. And You are restoring the prophetic voice of the church to the world. Lord, that as we repent of allowing so much stuff, we stand up and speak the righteousness of Christ into Bemidji, Minnesota, the United States, Canada, wherever, Lord. You know Your enemy has done everything he can to silence us. But we say no. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And Satan, we say no. Your eternal destiny, Satan, is in the lake of fire. And we are committed that the manifold wisdom of God is happening through us, the church, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, confirming Your eternal destiny and at the same time confirming our eternal destiny. We say no to being silenced. We declare, we the Church of Jesus Christ, we stand up, we lift our heads, and We are not silent. Our silence is broken. We speak words and we speak action. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you're heading us into. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So God bless, and tonight we get Chuck. This is great.